Okay, well, let's open with a word of prayer. Thank you for being here. Our Father, we just ask you now to take this portion of your word and use it to really minister to our hearts. That, Father, we might be women living here in Brookhaven who are serious about obedience, who want to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. And when the watching world looks at us, they say, there is a person who is different, and will point others to you. That they'll look at our lives and see these good works, and they'll glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And Father, we want our lives to count for your kingdom. We want to be women who know sound doctrine and who live sound doctrine. And so, Father, take this lesson. We're learning so many things in the book of Titus, such a little book, but so power-packed. And so just speak to us this morning, and may we listen with ears that hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've got somebody coming to adjust our sound if I sound a little bit. Here we go. There's Connie. How does that sound? Okay. She's on the phone with somebody. It's better, Connie. I moved my microphone down. It's a little better. Does that sound good to y'all, or is it too loud? All right, Connie, I think it's still too loud. Okay. She's going to try to adjust it. All right, get out your observation worksheet for chapter 2, or either turn in your Bible to chapter 2. We miss our tables, don't we? Get your handout. I'm so good at doing lengthy handouts. I'm sorry. Now, we're studying Titus. Titus has been left on the island of Crete. Churches have already been established there, but these churches are needy churches. And one of their biggest needs is they need spiritual leadership. And they need also for their congregation to come to spiritual maturity. Now, are we in the same boat today? Yes, we are. So this is a very good message. A good book for us to be studying. And so Titus has been given the assignment to set in order what remains and ordain elders in every city. And so Paul is writing this letter to Titus. Now, it is intended not only for Titus, but it's also intended for the whole congregation, so that they'll understand why Titus is there and why he's doing what he's doing. Chapter 1 deals with the leadership in the church. And that's what we studied last week. That's on your handout. And we saw in chapter 1 the kind of men who are to be the pastors and the elders of the church. Now today in chapter 2, we're going to deal with the congregation of the church. And in chapter 2, it's all about the character of a healthy church. Now this is going to be very specific. It's going to be straightforward. It's going to be direct instruction. And he's going to take every segment of the church in order that the church might be healthy. It's very, very practical. Very practical. Now, a key word that we see in this section is the word sound. Sound. It's used 5 times in the book of Titus. Let me tell you what that word means. It means healthy. It means life-giving. And so I want to say this, sound, healthy doctrine leads to sound, healthy living. They're linked. They're linked. We're first taught God's word, and then we're called to live it out, to walk it out. Now I want us to start with the first verse and the closing verse of this chapter, because they bracket this chapter in Titus. Let's look at verse 1. And there it says, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. But you, Titus, is what he says. Now that's a contrast. And that's a contrast to what we saw in last week's lesson in chapter 1. But you, Titus, in contrast to those rebellious, empty deceivers, those false teachers who are called detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. They're the ones who are caught up in myths and in human commandments and they turn away from the truth. Titus, in contrast to them, that group of people, you speak things fitting for sound doctrine. You be committed to the health of the church. Now, here is what he is saying. Titus, you have got to speak the things which are properly associated with sound doctrine. Things about daily living. What does it look like? Make it practical. Teach the requirements for everyday life that fit true doctrine. Give healthy teaching about healthy living. Now, the word for speak in the Greek there just means to talk. To talk. It's not the Greek word for preach. It's not the Greek word for teach. It's just Timothy, Titus. Talk. Talk about these things. It's in the present tense. He's saying just keep on talking concerning the things which are suitable to accompany healthy, sound doctrine. Talk about the kind of behavior that fits the truth. And he says, now stay on track. Don't slow down. Keep on talking about these things. And he's just speaking about the normal conversations of life. Get in there, Titus. Help the people in Crete apply the truth to their daily lives. Now, the word fitting there in that verse, that word means proper or seemly or attractive. And he's calling for behavior. He's calling for action. Sound teaching must be followed up with a call to sound doctrine. Now go to the last verse of the chapter, and that would be verse 15. These things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Now take that little phrase, these things. I have to ask the question, what things are you to exhort and speak and reprove with? Well, the things he's just said in the chapter, all the way down through the whole chapter. Take those things and exhort, speak, and reprove with all authority. The word exhort just means come alongside, urge, encourage, compel, admonish in a positive way all the people in Crete to live this way. And then the word reprove, that has the idea of confronting someone face to face with the purpose of convicting them of their sin. And then he says, do it with all authority. Now, what is that authority? Well, that authority is the Word of God. The word authority in that verse 15, it's a word used by Paul in the New Testament, and it's always used in the sense of a divine command. So, Titus, you speak these things, and you speak them as divine commands. And then he says, let no one disregard you. Well, that was a phrase for the congregation in Crete to hear. Congregation, you better not disregard what Titus is telling you. It is divine. It is divine in its origin. Now, I want to say this on the front end of this lesson. Scripture is not a book of suggestions. It is not a book of insights. It is a book of commands. And Titus is saying to him, Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, don't back down. Because this is the reason. This chapter is so very crucial to the life of the church. And listen, this is so crucial for us today living in 2012. Because the Bible is a timeless book. And if you and I want to experience God's blessings, we have to do life according to God's ways. Just do it God's way. Now, there are three purpose clauses given in this chapter. Why should we live this way? Well, there are three reasons why. Number one, in order to honor the Word of God. And we see that there in verse 5. It says in verse 5, so that the Word of God may not be dishonored. The second purpose clause is in order to silence the critics. Silence the critics. And we see that in verse 8. Where it says, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then the third reason is for the effective witness to the unwatching world. And we see that in verse 10. so that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And as we do, the world sees it, and we have a very powerful evangelistic impact in our communities when we live according to the Word of God. Now let's just start in verses 2 and 3. And the first group he addresses is the older men, and then he's going to address the older women. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women. Now let's stop right there. Older people in the church are a treasure. They are a huge blessing. They bring spiritual experience and spiritual strength and wisdom to the body, don't they? But I want to say this, and it's on your handout. There is no value in being old if you are not godly. There is no value if you're not going to be a model or an example. Only have value if you walk in the ways of righteousness. Paul lays down some very specific characteristics for the older people in the church. He's going to speak first to older men. Now, what age is an older man? What age is this category? Well, let me give you some suggestions. In Philemon 9, Paul refers to himself with this very Greek word. It means aged. And we know that he was in his 60s at that time. Another reference in Scripture was the man named Zacharias. He was the dad to John the Baptist. And he said of himself, "I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And he's saying, "I'm too old to produce a child," when he was told he was going to have a baby. Now, the ancient Greek resources used this term to refer to people over 50. If you were over 50, you were considered older. Now, this age group in the church is called to be spiritually responsible to demonstrate godly character. So Paul is telling Titus, confront the older men in the congregation in Crete. Call them to this level of spiritual living. Now, in another pastoral epistle, which would be 1 Timothy, in chapter 5, verse 1, he's telling Timothy there, be very careful with your older men. Don't rebuke an older man, but rather lovingly appeal to him as a father. So when you talk to older men, you're to do it with consideration if you're younger, and you're to do it with respect, the same kind of respect you would give to your father. Now, when the older men in the church live godly lives, they become the mentors and the models of godliness, and they influence the congregation, no doubt about it. And every older man should be able to say to younger men, hey, let me show you how to live life. Now let's look at the specific characteristics we get here. Number one, temperate. The word literally means not drunken. Not drunken. As a metaphor, this is what it means. Moderate, not indulgent, and not extravagant. Moderate, indulgent, extravagant. You see, the older man is to be a man who isn't into excess. Now, let's just talk about him for just a minute. Because as a young man, he poured his energy into a lot of things, only to get older and look back and understand what was really important in life and had value. He dreamed 1,000 dreams. But when he looks back on his life, he realizes that the things that have value can be reduced to just a handful, and they're eternal things. He's learned what doesn't give satisfaction. Let me tell you what that is. Possessions, accumulation, reputation, achievements, accolades, somehow those get set aside. They don't have real value. He's come to a right value system. He knows what experiences were valuable. He's filtered life out. And you know what he's discovered? It's people who have real value. Relationships. And these are the things that are absolutely crucial for him to pass on to the next generation. They're temperate. They know what really matters. Here's the second thing. They're dignified. That means they're serious. They're worthy of respect. They're venerable. Serious, worthy of respect, venerable. It doesn't mean they're boring. It doesn't mean they're gloomy. It just means they're not flippant. They've lived long enough to see that life is a serious thing. And they're kind of over the invincibility of their youth because they've carried the burdens of their own life and family. And they've carried the burdens of a lot of people in their circle, people who they shared life with. Probably they've buried their parents. Maybe they've even buried some of their brothers and sisters. Maybe they had a rebellious child. Maybe they've experienced that life isn't fair. They've gone through a lot in their life. They've seen it all. They've felt it all. And they're on the other side of life. And they know with an honesty that life is the way it is because man is the way he is. And that he can't change the world all by himself. They see life in reality. Here's the third thing. They're sensible. They're sensible. This means they have discretion and discernment. And that comes with age. Discretion and discernment. They've gone through all the experiences. They've developed a strength of mind and a depth of experience and a grip on truth and a devotion to what is right. And they've learned how to control their passions. Now that word means they've got all the loose ends tied down in their life. They're under control. Now there are three more positive virtues that are summed up in the final statement here in this portion of scripture. They're sound in faith, they're sound in love, and they're sound in perseverance. Those three things. Let's take them one at a time. And remember, sound just means healthy or whole. Sound in faith first. They have a spiritual faith that is solid. I mean, their faith in God is unwavering. Their years have shown them that God can be trusted, that they don't have to doubt God. They don't question God. They've got confidence in His plan. They don't accuse God of disappointing them. They don't doubt the truth of Scripture or the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't question whether the gospel can really save. They know it and they've experienced it. And this kind of faith holds the church up. It's strong. It's courageous. Because a life of believing has taught the older man to trust God. And God has proven Himself faithful through the years. Even in the losses, even in the disappointments of life, God has proved to be faithful. And that kind of mature faith holds up the church. It's a faith that younger men need to emulate. Next, sound in love. Love toward God, love toward others. This is a man who loves. He loves by action. He bears one another's burdens. He does it sacrificially. He's always serving. And he's learned through the years that what ought to be loved is this, and what ought not to be loved is something else. And he knows that he is to love that which is excellent. I think one of the saddest things to me, one of the saddest tragedies of old age, is when people get old and they become very bitter, selfish, unloving. The man that the church desperately needs is sound in love. He loves because it's right. He loves with his will and not his feelings. Now here's the last one, sound in perseverance. And that just means he endures. He endures. He's been through a lot, but he doesn't lose heart. His body may be weaker, but his spirit is stronger. And the godly man has become tempered like steel. And listen, he can endure to the very end. These men make the gospel shine gloriously. This is what the older man is to be. Now let's talk about the older women. This happens to be my favorite category. I fit in it. Women are, in my mind, the most godly resource in the church. And God has a magnificent and wonderful design for women. He created us a certain way. And when we live life the way we were created to live, tremendous fulfillment is the result. It's a design which will fulfill and maximize our uniqueness. We're to be a blessing to the world, to bring glory to the name of God. And the instruction here is God's design for women in the church. Now, I'm not going to give you my opinion this morning. I'm going to give you what the Word of God says, okay? Let's just get that down first. And when women live according to God's design, the results are that the church, listen to me, will have a powerful witness. And God's Word is honored. Scripture exalts older women who were godly. And they should be models for younger women. Now, Paul gives several qualities here. Let's look at them. Number one, they should be reverent in their behavior. This is one word in the Greek. I've just learned this. It's such an interesting word. It means they should be priest-like. Priest-like. I like that. We're to be priests. Just call me Priest Teresa. You know what a priest did? A priest had access to God. He did. And a priest was holy. And so you know what? This kind of priest entered boldly into the throne room of God, and her lifestyle was that of beauty. And Titus, you've got to tell the older women to be holy like priests. Priests who can come into the very presence of God. Listen, older women, we are to be prayer warriors, entering God's presence, lifting up those in our world, those who we're ministering to. I mean, we go into His presence and we worship Him. We gaze on His beauty and His glory. We adore Him. Mature in our faith, praying for our world. Here's the second thing he adds. Not malicious gossips. Wow. That Greek word is spelled D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. Diabolos, I think is how you say it. 34 times in the New Testament, that word appears for the name of Satan. Nothing is more like Satan than slander. Now, men tend to sin with their actions and they react physically. But guess what? Women have a tendency to be very violent with their words. And Satan is a malicious slanderer. We don't want to be like him. Gossip, criticism, fault-finding, slander, that's the devil's work. And older women should not vent through their speech. Our watchword has got to be, only that which edifies comes out of my mouth. Only that which is seasoned with grace. Not malicious gossips. Here's the third thing. Not enslaved to much wine. Now the term here refers to a drunkard, and it's a very strong term. These older believers are not to become drunkards. Don't give yourself to wine. Don't use wine to dull your senses. Because you need to be in full use of your senses for God's holy purposes, like a priest in the presence of God. Here's a fourth thing, teaching what is good. And the word good means noble, excellent, lofty. Teaching what is good. And why? Why do we teach what is good? What's the purpose? In order that we may encourage the younger women. Oh my goodness. That word encouraged is such an interesting word in the Greek. It means to train, to make someone balanced, to provide someone guidance. Now let me just say this to you older women. And I'm talking to myself. The primary responsibility of older women in the church is younger women. Did you hear me? Younger women. You don't get to a time in life where you say, I'm through. I'll go to the gym. I'll travel wherever I want to go. I'll do as I please. No, your focus as a godly woman, if you want to be a godly woman, if you want to obey God's scripture, I'm going to be intentional about the younger women in my church body, in my family, and in my life. I'm going to invest in younger women. This is a command to the older women. This is not a suggestion in scripture. The younger women, we're in our third generation of women's liberation. And if we don't reach out and get our younger women, I'm telling you, we're going to lose them. They need us desperately. Where are we? Do we care about our precious younger women? We're to do mentoring. How do you do it? How are we teachers? Mentoring, this is on your handout, modeling, setting the example of godly living in the areas of marriage, of family, and the home. And I'll say this is not easily done. And it's a training process. Let me tell you what it means. It means I'm going to have to make relationships with younger women. I'm going to have to be intentional with younger women. When I came to marriage and parenthood, I was such a novice. I was coming out of a very dysfunctional background. It meant I was desperately needy in so many areas. And I just love younger women. I just watch them with their children. And that was me yesterday. There I was with everybody right around my knee. I said, they'll never grow up. But they did. And I just love teaching them. I love hearing them talk. They're at the appliance stage right now. Do you remember when you were at the appliance stage in your marriage? And you loved to talk about all the appliances. That's where they are. Older women are at the aches and pains stage. They talk about the ailments. I love telling them, oh, you're going to make it. Lighten up. It's okay. Learn to laugh. I love telling them our God stories and telling them to hang in there while God's writing their own God stories. I'm going to get emotional. I'm sorry. And I just thank God for bringing so many young women to our Bible study. Because, you see, 23 years ago when we started this Bible study, I was a young woman. And we were full of young women. And then we grew older and older and older. And then what happened? We didn't. There was a whole season of years in there I would line up a nursery and no one would show up. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And in the last 5 years, how many workers do we have? I think we have 9 workers in our nursery. How wonderful. I'm so excited to have young women in Bible study. And I'll say this about our women's ministry. We are trying so hard to be intentional about getting our generations to intersect. We are praying about it. We've started something we called Girlfriend Cafe. I mentioned it the other week or two to y'all. Where our older women are getting up and just telling their God stories. And they're being honest and they're saying, this is a time when I wanted to leave my husband. And this is a time when I had heartaches with the child. And this is a time when I walked through difficult things. And afterwards, we just break up into small groups and we talk. Just sharing our lives. Building bridges to each other. More than ever before, our young women need to hear. Hang in there in your marriage. Hang in there. Don't throw the towel in. Stay there for your children. Be their biggest cheerleaders. And it's tough. It's tough. But God is big. Trust Him. Pray. Wait on Him. Persevere. Don't give up. And then when you get to like where I am in life, and you have all those beautiful grandchildren, and there you are. You made it with your husband. You wanted to kill him several times, but you didn't. You've made it. It's quite an accomplishment. Bill and I have been married 40 years. That is a long time. Such a blessing, though. Oh, we enjoy our grandchildren so much. It's just a testimony to the grace of God. And older women, this is to us. Model how to live. Love is sacrifice. Give of yourself. Show them what it looks like. Give them affirmation. Tell them to enjoy their children. Laugh. Play. Rock your babies. Tickle them. Read to them. Don't sweat the small stuff like sticky fingerprints and muddy footprints. And when you put them to bed, scratch their backs and linger at bedtime. Oh, bedtime is such a precious time. Such a precious time. Teach them the Bible. Stay at home. Make your home your center. And the greatest thing a husband can give his children is their mommy. Childhood is so fleeting. Now, I want to say something else to you younger women. You are the emotional barometer of your home. And if you aren't happy, no one's happy in your home. You are setting the mood in your home. And if you're going to have a happy home, it's because you're happy. You hear me? You're content. You're content. And love your husbands. Do it even when they don't deserve it. You know why? You just do it as unto the Lord. He's your audience. You say, God, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to love him anyway. And you're seeing me, and this pleases you. And can I just say to you younger women too, we as older women want you to know we're available. We're there for you. We care. This is so crucial. And we've got to, as older women, get involved in our daughters' lives, our daughter-in-law's lives, our granddaughters, their friends, our nieces, everyone in our family. The next generation desperately needs us. And we've got to come alongside of them, show them how to do it, nurture them to godliness. And when you do, here's the coolest thing, you're obeying God's command. You're walking in the good works that God is calling you to walk in. Older women, older men and older women have so much to offer. And I'll say something else to you young women. Find godly older women that you admire, who have raised their children well, who have had successful marriages, and get with them and learn from them. Ask them questions. Ask them to pray for you. Get their advice. Don't underestimate the capability of older people in the church. They're a powerful force. Amen? Moses was 80 when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you know, he gave many excuses to the Lord, but age was not one of them. And then there's John Wesley, I read about this week. He traveled 250,000 miles by horseback or on foot to preach. He preached in his lifetime 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books, and he knew 10 languages. And at age 83, he was annoyed that he couldn't write for more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. And get this, at 86, he was ashamed that he couldn't preach more than twice a day. And he's had to admit, since his 86th birthday, he had to admit that it was getting increasingly hard. And he had to lie in bed till 5:30 in the morning. What a terrible decline in moral character. Older generation, crucial to the life of the church. And now let's talk about the younger women. Who are the younger women? What age is that? Well, generally speaking, this refers to women who are able to bear children and are still rearing children. So if you're in the childbearing years and you still have children in your home, you are considered a younger woman. And what specifically do they need to learn? Here comes the specific instructions for younger women. Number one, to love their husbands. Now that's one word in the Greek. It means be a husband lover. A one man woman, totally devoted to your man. Is this easy? Is it? This means yes. This means no. Be honest with me. Is it easy? It's not easy. Can you do it? Yes. You can do it. I'll tell you why. Because as a woman of God, the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. And He will give you the grace to love even the most difficult husband. And you've got to understand, God's love is different. It's not a feeling. It's a verb. It's an action. And I can do something. I can love my husband even if I don't feel it. I can do it. I can love him by obedience. And God will give me the grace. Now, Bill and I were not Christians when we married. We were very young. I had just turned 19 years old. I didn't know anything. I did not have any godly role models in my life. My parents' marriage had ended in a disaster. It was a very ugly divorce. And when Bill and I met and we dated, oh gosh, he was so cute. You just wouldn't believe it. And there were lots of bells and whistles going off. And he had such a strong personality. And I really, really loved him. But then after we got married, you know, those bells and whistles weren't going off so much. And we experienced a very challenging and a very difficult first year together. And then after that first year, I was born again. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit moved right into me, right into my body. And you know what he brought with him when he came? He brought his fruit. You know what that is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you know, the first place God dealt with me personally in my transformation was in my marriage. And God placed a very godly woman in my life. Her name was Judy Moore. Her home was the very center of her life. She loved her husband, and she was devoted to him, and she was devoted to her four children. I didn't have any children yet. And she was very intentional, and she mentored me. She picked me out, and she spent time with me. And I watched her. She was amazing. She loved God. She served God faithfully. Her home was a center of hospitality. She served the saints in her home all the time. She hosted missions meetings, held Bible studies, and then I got pregnant with Sunday. Well, our style of living was dependent upon two incomes. I was teaching first grade at the time. And we had a really big decision to make. Would I stay home? Could I stay home? Judy encouraged me to do it. Teresa, do it. Do it if there's any way, do it. I really, really wanted to. And then when Sunday was born, oh, she was so beautiful. And the idea of leaving her to go to work crushed me. There wasn't a good place there. I didn't have a babysitter. I didn't know what I was to do. Judy encouraged me. She encouraged me. Teresa, nurse your baby, she said. Oh, nursing's so wonderful. And she was in the background. She was really into nutrition. She wasn't frivolous in her spending and her budget. And Bill and I stepped out by faith, and I didn't sign my teaching contract for the next year. I waited to the very last minute of the very last day. That proved to be a wise decision because I didn't realize that 10.5 months later I was going to have baby number two, followed by baby number three, baby number four, and baby number five. And it was an act of faith. And a lot of my decision was because God had placed an older woman in my life to encourage me to love my husband, to be a keeper of my home, to love my children, to trust him. And God used Judy Moore in my life to follow his guidelines. I was a very baby Christian at that time. I didn't know anything about the Bible, can you imagine? Yet I was young, I was learning, I was hungry. But I learned to adorn the doctrine of God. And I did it because there was an older woman in my life modeling for me. And that's made all the difference. As a new Christian, I got up early in the morning. I loved God. I just loved God from the very get-go. And I would try to get up before the children. That was very hard to do because Ben would get up at the crack of dawn. But I would try very, very hard to get up and get my Bible out and pray. I said, oh God, I want to serve you. I want to do wonderful things for your kingdom. I just love you so much. You've saved me. And I had all these ideas. I want to go on mission trips. And I want to lead in the church. And I want to do this and this. And they were all grandiose ideas. And then God said to me, Teresa, just follow me in the good works of motherhood. And loving your husband in your home. Do you realize how valuable that is? For a mother to make the very home her center of her life and the sphere of her existence. Here's the next thing. Number two, to love their children. This is also one word in the Greek. It means be a child lover. Raising godly children is our highest calling. It is our greatest contribution to the world. Now, some women are called uniquely by God to be single. And there are other women who were not able to bear children. And many of those women become such blessings because they adopt. But most women bear children. Be a child lover. It means sacrifice your life on your child's behalf. Pour your life into that little life so that child will grow up and love Christ. And I've said it before, and it is so true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It is not an easy task. It is not for the faint-hearted. babies, toddlers, years with the terrible twos, then comes school, and before you know it, you're into the teenage years, and it's a real roller coaster. And just when you get used to one stage, it's time to move to the next. And we're loving, and we're teaching, and we're molding our children, and they're learning everything from us. And I'll say this, if you want your child to grow up and be godly, you're going to have to be godly, because you cannot give away what you don't have. You can't, you've got to know parenting takes time, it takes energy, it takes perseverance, and it takes wisdom from God. I remember one time with one of my children, just going through the roughest season with that child, and I got up and God said, I just felt God say to me, just get up every morning and pray. And so I did. I got up every morning, I bought this big binder notebook, and I wrote my prayers out. Every morning praying for that child. I remember there are times when I would lay in bed at night. I would just lay there wide awake, and I'd be experiencing something with another one of my children. And I can remember just thinking, oh God, where is this going to end? How's this going to play out? I've got to have your wisdom. Have you been there? I remember telling God, now God, I teach Bible study, and your reputation is on the line. I begged him to intervene for his name's sake. Your name is at stake here. Our family has stepped out following you. And I would just say that the most important relationship in the home is the one you have with your husband, as far as your children are concerned. If the two of you can have a united front and be on the same team and pray together. Oh, there's nothing more powerful than a husband and a wife praying together for their children. As our children went through the teenage years, we just were so committed to trying to get the Word of God into their lives. And it was expensive. And we don't have any big savings accounts. You know why? We put all of our money into our children. We sent them to Precept Boot Camp, on mission trips. We sent some to Summit, which is all about apologetics. Some to Institute for Family Studies that focus on the family. We went to all the student life camps, all the Rock Solids, all the Disciple Nows. We paid them to read Christian biographies. By the way, write this down. Kisses from Katie. Get that book and read it. Pay your daughters to read that book. Kisses from Katie. Amazing. We tried to be creative. We tried to make the most of our opportunities. And here's a third thing, be sensible. Younger women are to be sensible. That means think rightly. Use common sense. This is just the normal process of knowing your priorities and applying wisdom. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist, girls, to understand that if you eat fast food every meal, you're spending a fortune and you're wrecking your budget. And what about the nutrition? And if you were like I was, I needed common sense. Because I came from a broken home. I was the product of a devastated marriage. I needed an older woman to help me think rightly and be sensible. Here's the fourth thing, to be pure. That means virtuous, chaste. Now I want to say this to you. Dress beautiful, but dress modestly. Do you hear me? Dress beautifully, but dress modestly. Just because it's in, that doesn't mean it's for you. And you're fixing to go shop for swimsuits, so keep that in mind. Workers at home, number five. Workers at home, number five. Again, that's one word in the Greek. Your home is to be your domain. You know what? A house is just a house until a woman moves in, and then it becomes a home. You know, you travel. Have you ever seen? You get to your hotel room. What do you immediately do? You make it your home. Your husband comes in. He just throws it all down. You don't. You pick up. You order. You organize. You get it all right. I even take spray. Make the room smell good. But your home is to be your domain. Now, this makes me think of the Proverbs 31 woman. She was amazing. She was so industrious. Listen to what she did. She got up. She fed everybody. She left. She went to a field. She prepared it. It made a profit. She went afar. She made belts and sold them to merchants. She cooked. She sewed. Now listen to this, Debbie. She even worked out. Because it says she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Her husband was respected by her. Her children praised her, and he praised her. She had a wise tongue. Oh, and she helped the poor. She helped with the garage sale. Did you hear me? She got up early and she went to bed late, all for the sake of her home. Her home was her center. Everything in her life revolved around her home, serving those in her home and in her community. And the home is where a woman provides the expressions of love for her husband and her children. The home is where she leads and guides and teaches and raises the godly generation. And I'll say this too. Her home is where she's protected and she's secured from other men and from potentially wicked relationships and abuses. The home is where she can minister to a stranger, where she can wash the feet of the saints, where she can show hospitality, where she can devote herself to every good work, and where she can be totally fulfilled. Now, I want to give you the definition of a prostitute. You find it in Proverbs 7:11. Listen to it. It says, "She is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home." She's not content with her home. She wants to explore all the other options that are out there. I cringe when I think about the message the world is giving to our young women. I cringe. It is not a biblical message. The place that God has designed for us to express ourselves as women and find complete fulfillment is for us to make the home the center of our life. Here's another thought. She should be kind. That's number 6. That means gentle, tender-hearted, merciful, thoughtful. Women add so much. And then lastly, being subject to their own husbands. Now that does not mean she is a servant. It is not what that means. And let me say this to you women. Learn to come under your husband's authority. You know what I've learned with Bill? I get asked to do a lot of things. And my heart is like, yes, I want to do that. I love everything. I want to be in charge of that and go there. And that's all good stuff. But I've learned this. I've learned to come to my husband and say, or I'll say to that person, let me check that out with Bill. I'll get back to you. Then in the privacy of my home, I sit down with Bill and I'll say, so-and-so is asking me if I will do such-and-such. What do you think? And either he'll say, I just think that's a great idea. Go for it. Or he may say, now, you know what? And this happened yesterday with Bill. I was invited to do something and I called him and it would work. But it was going to be right up against our family vacation. It meant I'd get home and leave the next day. He said, I don't think you're going to want to do that. And in my heart, I was thinking, I really want to do that. But then I thought, you know, you're right. If you've ever been on vacation with our family, you are tired when you get home. And I know I'm not going to feel like getting home, turning around, and doing something different. So, you know, just learn to come to your husband and ask him before you say yes. Just consider him. This just simply means that you submit as God has designed it, according to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, nothing in life is without structure. You're going to work, you're going to do this. Everything has a structure. So does the family. And listen to what 1 Corinthians 11 says. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And the man is the head of the woman. And this is just God's line of authority. You're equally spiritually, he's not above you or better than you. No. That's just God's line of authority in the home. That's the structure. And everything has to operate with structure. Be subject to your own husbands. Find the way it works best for you in your marriage. And all of this is so that the word of God may not be dishonored, not blasphemed. The honor of Scripture is at stake in how you are living your life. And if you want to make your church's witness powerful in the world, live according to his guidelines. Where this is lived out in marriage is God's kingdom advances with great strength. Now quickly, let's talk to the young men. This is most important to Titus because he is one of them. He's probably in his early 30s. And it says in verse 6, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Now, this relates to anyone under 60 years of age. It's like from age 20 to age 60. Let me tell you quickly, what's my time?
It's 11.
Okay, I'm going to quickly cover, I know I've got to hurry, some special dangers that young men have. Number one, laziness. This happens in a lot of homes where parents are absent. There's no one there in the home, and there's no particular concern about watching over their children. And they're kind of left to themselves without discipline, without work, without caring, and that produces lazy children. Lazy men are produced in homes where they are not taught discipline, or they're not taught to work, or in homes where there's partiality showed. Here's another danger, freedom. Turning men loose too soon with no family accountability. You know, in our home, we had the FBI, and that's called the Family Bureau of Investigation. And, you know, nothing was sacred. If it was in my house, I could investigate anything I wanted to because I was the queen and Bill was the king. You know, in the Jewish mindset, a man was not released from his parents until he was 30 years of age. He needed his accountability and instruction of his parents until he was 30 years old. I just tell you, when we send our young people off to college, it is such a gamble. We give them a car, we give them money, and we say, whoo, go. And it's a gamble. It's risky. It's risky. They're not under instruction. They're not under their fatherly control. They're out from under strong influence. Here's another danger. It's our culture. Our culture. Young men are being raised in a very decadent culture that is very accustomed to vice. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Familiarity with vice does not produce disgust. It produces attachment. Did you hear what I said? Familiarity with vice does not produce disgust. It produces attachment. And young men who get accustomed to vice become victimized by its allurements. Here's another danger, godless education. I know I'm going over, so if you need to get up and leave, do. But I'm going to stay for those of you who want to stay. Being exposed to attacks on the Bible. And you know, an education that leaves God out or defines life just in human terms, it's very dangerous because mentors and teachers and professors carry authority with them when they teach. And men under them can lose their sense of reality about God. Here's another danger, immaturity, just overall immaturity. Because, you know, when you're young, that's when temptation is the strongest. And habits that are formed during that time can rarely be killed, even in old age. Youth is a time that presents more opportunity for sin. It's a time when ambition is strong, pride is controlling. You know what I call it? I call it the peacock stage in young men. Have you ever seen them? They're peacocks. They know everything about life, and they're invincible. And I had three of them that went through the peacock stage. They have this confidence about them. It's a confidence they don't deserve because it's never been tested. It's never been proven. They imagine that they're invincible, but they lack experience. It's a very dangerous time. And the future of the church is dependent upon young men growing up in these dangerous times. So Paul says to Titus, do this. Urge them to be sensible in all things. Be sensible in all things. Now let me tell you what that means. It means develop self-mastery. Have self-control. Balance. Titus, tell them, get their faculties, their appetites, their longings, and their desires into harness. Develop discernment. Develop judgment. Young men must do this. It's essential if they're going to be godly. They've got to control their lives. And this means that as parents, we've got to raise our boys to conform to holy standards. And that means that we need to control them so that that our control will become their control as they grow older. And it says, do it in all things. Young men are so potentially volatile, impulsive, passionate, arrogant, ambitious, inexperienced. Everything has to come under control. And then Paul urges Titus to be an example of this to them. Be an example of someone who is sensible. Look at verse 7. Show yourself to be an example. Be the pattern. Be the one they can copy. This is so crucial in the lives of men because men look up to men. They want a hero that they can follow. Titus, be a spiritual hero. That's why I love Tim Tebow. You know, guys have got to have a hero. And so what is he to be the example of? All right, here we go. Good deeds, number one. That means moral excellence. Let your virtue show up in every single thing you do because others are watching you. Number two, be an example of purity in doctrine. That means don't be corrupt. Live without corruption. This is what young men must do. They've got to be men of integrity. Listen to Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? What a question. Well, it's so easy. Look at it. By keeping it according to your word. That's it. Just line your life up with the word of God and you will live in an uncorrupted way. And then listen to what verse 10 says. With all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Put God's word in your heart, submit to it, and then live it out. Titus, be a model of integrity. Now I want to say something because we have some young people in our midst. There is not any benefit in sowing your wild oats or having a sinful youth. There's no provision in God's plan for you to have years of sinning and then at some point in your life to stop that lifestyle and become a sage and obedient older person. Sin is an offense to God any time in your life, even in your youth. And youth is not an experience or youth is not an excuse. To me, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing a godly teenager giving their life to God when they're young. Then he adds this, dignified at the end of verse 7. That means seriousness. Be an example of seriousness because youth tend to be frivolous. But young men need to learn to think seriously. It doesn't mean that you're never laughing or anything like that. It just means take life seriously. And then he adds one more. Be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Speak in a healthy way. Now, Titus, you've got a big job. I want young men to be sensible, lives under control, committed to good deeds, committed to living lives of uncorruptness alongside the truth, committed to being serious about serious matters, speaking with their mouths things that are wholesome, life-giving, edifying. Now, Titus, don't just tell them. Show them. Be an example. Now, this is what young men are to be. Now, I just had to read Ecclesiastes 1 in closing. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Wow, what a verse. Nothing wrong with the thrills of youth. The adventure. The discovery. Love. Oh, love's so exciting when you're young. Achievement. And he says, now look, just follow the impulses of your heart. Follow the delights of your eyes. Yet, look what it says. Know that God will bring you to judgment for these things. You know what? You give an account to God for your youth. God doesn't want to rain on your parade or stop your joy or your fun in your youth. He just wants you to know you're going to give an account for it. And look at verse 10. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. And verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now let's go back to Titus. Why live this way? In order that the opponent will be put to shame. Having nothing bad to say about us. You live this way, your life will silence the critics. And you will be living your life in such a way that your light is shining before men and others will glorify God. Now, I'm going to have to stop because I'm out of time. And I really wanted to camp on the younger women and the older women, and I took too long on that. But that's where we are, isn't it? And I want to say this in closing. You know, we think, oh, I wish we'd have a revival. Do you want a revival? Don't you wish our nation would turn to God? Well, let's just pay lots of money and see what it is that'll bring revival. Let's just pay those people who are doing all this research and they can tell us what to do so that we can have a revival. I'm going to tell you this morning how to have revival. It's for each one of us to heed what we've just heard and live it. And if you and I will live God's word, you know what? We need to talk to each other about it. We need to encourage each other about it. And to me, this is the most powerful lesson I've taught all year. And this is the lowest crowd I've ever had. And that's not by design. Everything has gone crazy in our church. The water lines have broken. Somebody died. They had to have the fellowship hall. We had a garage sale. Didn't have any tables for our small groups. I mean, everything has been totally out of kilter. It's not an accident.
Satan
does not want women to know what God's word says for women. Did you know that? He does not want older women getting serious about mentoring younger women. And I'll tell you how to have revival. It's one person at a time. It's you knowing sound doctrine and living sound doctrine. And then as you're doing it, your life touches other lives. And you become a real source of encouragement. And people are watching you. They are. They're watching. They're watching you. That's why I pray, God, your name's sake. Your name is at stake in my life. Because I have stepped out and said, I'm following you. May God help us. May God help us. And why is it so controversial for me to stand up and say, women, stay home? Why is that so controversial? It should not be. I didn't say get locked up and never go out. Look at that Proverbs 30 woman. She was industrious and she did a million things. And she made money for her family. She helped. But her home was the center of her life. And that was her first priority. And she gave it her full attention. Did she not? But it's controversial for me to stand up here and say it to young women. I'm sorry, but it is. May God help us to speak things fitting for sound doctrine. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh my goodness, what a chapter. What all we've seen here is so amazing. And Father, we're just blown away by the simplicity of your plan. It's so simple. And God, we just make it so hard, don't we? Help us. Help us as older women to do our part. And help these younger women, Father. Help us to mentor them, to be the examples. Father, we pray for our precious young people that are in our group. God, that they would be godly. That they would be examples, like Titus was an example. And Father, just, we do pray for revival. We need revival. Our country is desperate for revival. So, Father, help us to just one at a time choose to walk in your ways. And God, you do whatever it is you do, but use us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.